meditation. And so to do that, first we're going to read from three places in the Bible. And then I'm going to do a little bit of a review, and I'm going to open it up to everyone else so that we can have a discussion on this topic. So the review, so just to begin, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. We're going to read there first, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13. No, I don't want this show on. I just want it like this tonight. All right, so this is Titus chapter 2, 11 to 13. I'll read, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." So verse 12 reminds us that one of the reasons why we are saved is that we can learn to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. 2 Peter chapter 2, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, and in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." And so this verse is a reminder to us that the Lord knows how to deliver us from temptation. He wants us to live a holy life. 1 John chapter 2, and beginning in verse 28, we're going to read to chapter 3, verse 9. So this is 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." We'll stop the reading there. Now, these are just three passages that I, in one sense, almost randomly picked. There are so many verses in the Bible that talk about the issue of sanctification, God's desire for us to be holy, God's desire for us to live a righteous life, a godly life. And it seems that Christians in every age have a real difficulty doing this. We have the sin nature within us, and the sin nature is always battling the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We have the temptations that come with the sin nature as well. And we often give in to those temptations. And so we have a battle that we're fighting and we're struggling with all the days of our lives. We cried out to God for salvation and he saved us, but that sin nature is still within us. It's as good as dead. Romans chapter 6, 7 talks about reckoning yourselves dead to sin. Consider yourself dead to sin, because the promise really is that that sin nature one day is no longer going to be there. I sometimes try to imagine being in heaven. What's going to guarantee that I'm not going to sin? The angels were in heaven. And Satan fell. He fell with pride. And when he fell, he took a third of the angels with him. And they, in their will, made the decision to sin against God and to rebel. And so it sometimes causes me to pause and to wonder, what's going to keep me from sinning when I'm in heaven? And the only thing that I can come up with is the issue of what a sin nature really, or what a nature really is. A pig's nature tends to go to the mud. A dog's nature tends to eat its own throw up. A human nature has a sin nature and tends to go in the direction of sin. It's a natural thing for us to do. It's not natural for God to do, because he is without sin. But we have that sin nature, and so it's natural for us to go in that direction. Well, in heaven, we're not going to have that sin nature anymore. But as it says here in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 9, whoever is born of God does not sin. Of course, is not saying that if we're believers, we're never going to sin, at least not on this side of eternity. Chapter 1 tells us differently. If you say you have no sin, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. So it's clearly not saying that a believer is going to be able to never sin. But I think here you have this issue, you have this point that's being made here, is that when we no longer have a sin nature, that seed that was planted within us, it remains within us, and it grows and it sprouts. And the most natural thing for us to do when we're in heaven is going to be to do the right, to be righteous, to move in the right direction. The Word of God is filled with these verses, especially for the believer, reminding us about the reason why God saved us. That reason is so that we will not sin against him. So now we're in a stage. We have been saved from our sins. And as a result, there are three sides to sanctification. I mentioned this a few weeks ago. The first side is positional sanctification. The best way that I can explain that, or the thing that helps me the most, is that God, when he saves us, he sets us apart for himself. He breaks the chains of sin, and he sets us apart for himself. I think that's a good way to look at positional sanctification. We now belong to him. He sees us as in Christ. He sees us as he sees Christ. But then there's practical sanctification, and that's what's before us on the screen. We'll talk about that the majority of the time. When, as we are believers living in this life, we have a dual nature, the sin nature and God's nature within us. And these two natures are struggling to dominate. And if you feed the old nature, of course, it's going to dominate. If you feed the new nature, you're going to reap the fruit of that, yielding to that new nature, feeding that new nature. And so there's a struggle that goes on in life. And progressively, God is doing the work of sanctifying our lives. In other words, he's changing us, changing our mind, changing our heart, changing our attitudes, changing our life completely. It's a slow work. It takes all of our lifetime. And even when we come to the end of life, it's not finished. When we die, or when the Lord Jesus comes back again, he will complete that work. How will he do that? I have no idea, really, to be able to say. Perhaps it's at that moment that the sin nature finally is put to rest, and it's never going to be resurrected. When we die, the sin nature dies, and when we're resurrected, it's not going to be resurrected. it's doomed to die. It's not going to be reformed. It's going to die. That's Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7. And so it's going to be completed one day, and we'll be in heaven. And instead of it being natural to sin, so you can think about some sins that maybe you struggle with and you seem to enjoy or you seem to be drawn to. When we're in heaven, we're going to think how disgusting it was that we were drawn to those sins, that we were drawn in this direction, because that nature will no longer be there. It'll be now the desire to do the right thing will be the most natural thing to do. So there's three sides. The third side, of course, is final sanctification, when God completes the work that he began in us on the day that he saved us. But what we're really interested is in what he's doing now in the sanctification process. And I have suggested that there are seven ways that God sanctifies us. And so we went through these seven things in the last time, the 3 weeks that I was with you. Right now, I'm going to go through it very quickly, but this is where I hope that there is some interaction. All right? So before we get to the end part, which is what are the results of sanctification, there's a lot to talk about there, but we have 3 weeks. So let's just think about this part, at least starting tonight, about the ways that God sanctifies and see if there's any comments on that. So God uses the Holy Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us. And I have mentioned several ways in which God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us. And one of those ways, for example, is that he indwells within us, and he's there to clean up our lives, to convict us of sin and things of that nature. I'm not going to repeat that right now, all the things that the Holy Spirit does. I first want to see if there's any comments or questions or added thoughts to the work of the Holy Spirit in our sanctification.
So when we looked at this before, you made the statement that the Holy Spirit really wants us to be holy. So it's God's will, like He's doing this sanctifying.
It's God's will that we be sanctified. In fact, I think there's that verse in Thessalonians that talks about what is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, right? So, and the Holy Spirit is God. Jesus is God. The Father is God. One God, but three persons. So all three persons of the Godhead really desire our sanctification. He is the Holy Spirit. And yes, I think that's pretty clear. So he's involved in one aspect, as the Son is involved and the Father is involved, all working together for your sanctification.
So I guess what, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So I guess I'm thinking that let's say you're not reading your Bible, okay, and so the Holy Spirit wants to sanctify us, but I'm frustrating.
Okay, so then God the Father steps in. You're not reading your Bible? Well, you see on the chart there, number four, the Word of God sanctifies us, all right? And of course, we have a responsibility. That's one thing that I want to try to make clear, first of all. God is the one who sanctifies. We don't sanctify ourselves. But that doesn't mean that there's nothing for us to do, right? All my life, I've heard it emphasized, there's something that you must do. And that's fine. But I don't see the emphasis on the other side, that it is by faith that God sanctifies us. God, it's a work of God, not a work of man. If it was a work of man, I wouldn't necessarily need to cry out to God for salvation except to ask for forgiveness of sin. I don't need him to change me. It's like, can I enter a second time into my mother's womb and be born? Can I just do it all again? I won't make the same mistakes. Forgive me for what I've done and give me a second try. and I'll be okay this time. We don't have the power, the strength, the ability to be sanctified. So God has to do the work. So, of course, we have a responsibility. One of those responsibilities is to recognize the place of the Word of God in sanctifying us. Your Word I hide in my heart, Psalm 119:11, so that I will not sin against you. So therefore, as believers, since we've cried out to God for salvation, save me from my sins, and we know that reading God's Word is one of the keys to not sinning against God, then we're going to want to read God's Word. But Satan comes along and says, it's not going to help you. You don't understand a thing. Right? How do you think you understand something? Okay? You're living in this small bubble, in this small world, in a small denomination or a group or a movement or whatever. If you just saw the outside picture and everything like that, you'll realize how little we know about the Word of God. And so Satan comes and puts all these doubts in your mind and you stop, you don't read the Word of God. It happens to all of us. We're all on the roller coaster. So God the Father steps in because his job is to chasten, to discipline, to prune us, and he'll do whatever he needs to do to get us to realize we need to listen to the Word of God. So he steps in. That's his job, his role. The Holy Spirit's role is to convict us of our sin. So it's wrong to not, it's wrong to be a Christian and not want to hear God's voice in God's word. That would be a wrong thing to do. So the Spirit of God eventually will convict us of that. And that's his role. That's one of his many roles that he takes on. Right? So all members of the Godhead are working together in order to see the work of sanctification happen. Right now, it might be that we don't read the Bible for years. Is it possible? Of course it's possible. It's possible to be a believer and wander away from the Lord for many years. We know it's possible because we know people who have done that and have been eventually restored into fellowship. We know people too that come into our fellowship, we count them as believers, but they go out from among us because they were never of us. We thought that they were, but they never were of us, truly a believer. And it's not for us to really know what's going on in the heart and in the mind. We're not God to judge that. We can only see the outward effects. And so we see, oh, you look like you're a believer. You're acting like a believer. But then in time, there are things that happen in life. There can be sorrows, tragedies, circumstances, intellectual conversations, whatever it might be, where the person begins to say, I don't believe any of this, or I don't want any of this, or I'm not interested in having God in my life, and walks away. And so the experiences of life sort of bring out what God knew all along when we didn't. And then there are times when those experiences happen that draw people away from God, and yet they truly are believers. And God the Father is going to do a work. And some people, that work will be done real fast. And other people, it may take 40 years. I'm always remembering the story that Dr. Gooding told once about when he was preaching in a church and the sign out front had his name there, that he was the speaker that evening, and a man was walking by the church, saw Dr. Gooding's name and walked into the meeting, sat down in the back, and Dr. Gooding was speaking on God's ability to restore people to, you know, after wandering away. And that night, that man, after 40 years of wandering, came back to the Lord. And the reason why he walked in is because he knew Dr. Gooding 40 years prior. And so, you know, our prayers and God's work, they all work together and to see a wanderer restored. But there's some mystery for us. We don't know. But the Lord knows those who are his, right? And he's able to complete complete the work. In fact, he'll never say, neither will the Holy Spirit ever say, that one individual was too difficult for me, I've given up. It'll never happen. So once saved, always saved. The question is, are we genuinely saved? That's why some of these verses I read tonight and many other verses in the Bible, I think in our generation, easy believism has sort of taken the primary front. You know, pray this prayer. We encourage children to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they pray the prayers. No matter what happens in life, we hold on to that. We cling on to that hope that they are saved. And of course, it is a hope. But what is salvation? It's a desire to be saved from our sin. It's just like the chocolate example I always mention, all right? I had surgery on my mouth. And so to be quite honest, I've gone 5 days without eating anything. I didn't think it was humanly possible. I'm not even hungry, right? And it's really a strange thing, and it's hard to eat. I might tomorrow start eating soup or something like that, but it's just a hard thing. Right, but the desire for chocolate right now is not there. I can tell you that. But how do you get rid of that? And it just builds up in your stomach. Well, I'm glad that I just lost a lot of weight, and I can put it back on with a lot of chocolate later on. But how does it all work? Right, God, my desire really isn't to stop eating chocolate. Okay, I mean, to be quite honest, I wish I had a different desire. Can I say it that way? And the thing is, in our sin nature, our desire really isn't to stop sinning. But we can cry out to God. I'm not going to cry out and say, save me from chocolate, but I can say, save me from my sins, you see. And if that is sincere, I mean, I may get to a point when, because of health issues or whatever, you start to give up certain things that you really love, right? When I got married, I gave up a lot of things that I really enjoy because now I'm married to someone and I want to do life together with her and with my children, with my family. So many, many things that I absolutely love, I haven't done for decades because they're not as important to me as the family is, right? And so if we really desire to be righteous, to live right, if that is a sincere desire, and God knows that it's a sincere desire of ours, it's Christ that saves us. And he knows those that are his, and he reaches down and he saves us. So the prayer doesn't save us, baptism doesn't save us, performing a miracle doesn't save us, you know, going to church doesn't save us, living a Christian life doesn't save us. Knowing the Bible back and forth doesn't save us. And we all know this, right? You can look like a Christian, smell like a Christian, walk like a Christian, and not actually be a Christian. And but if in your heart of hearts, your real desire is to be saved from your sins, then your desire is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the shepherd, right? And he leads us out of sin. And he's also the living word. And so we read the word of God because we understand that it's going to influence us so that we will not sin against him. Now, you can read the word of God for 5 years and say, I've felt no effects of this at all. You know, that might be possible, right? But over time, God is actually doing the work in us, each of us. For some people, it'll be real fast. Other people, it will seem to be real fast, okay? They'll make changes that they'll never go back to. You know, it's like the alcoholic or so who comes to faith in Christ, and his testimony is since that moment he trusted Christ, he's never touched a drink again. Incredible. And then there's that other alcoholic who comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and struggles all the way through. Right? Each of us are different, but God is doing that work. Right? So, all right, any other comments? I mean, we sort of going into some of these things. So, you know, I can just say again, God the Son is involved. He's our shepherd, guiding us out of sin. He did the work of salvation on the cross. He's the Savior. He's the great high priest. He knows we are weak. He sympathizes with us when we are weak. He promises, where's the verse? I'm going to ask you. He promises to be merciful to us when we sin. Where's that found? I think it's my, go ahead. No, that's not the one I'm thinking about.
I was going to ask you this question. Where is that verse?
It's Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, where it says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I will remember no more. Translation of it, when you sin, I'll be merciful to you. Okay? So every single time we sin, no matter how bad it is, God promises to be merciful to us. So if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why would we not go and confess our sins? Now, if I sin against my wife, or I sin against my children or someone else, right, I might be afraid to confess my sin. And why is that? I might be afraid because I don't know if they're going to be merciful. Right? And there's that fear there. I'm fairly confident that if that fear was not there, it would be a lot easier to confess sin. So we need some chairs here. Here's one right over here. And get some over there. I think there's more coming in, right?
Yeah.
Is Grandma coming in? No, just two more. All right. So get the chairs and sit wherever you want. We got them right here. All right. And so when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we think of him, it's a lot easier to confess our sins because he's a great high priest and he promises to be merciful to us when we sin. All right? And I'm going to mention it again. Let's say I do something wrong to my daughter, or with I lied to her, or I say something mean, okay? And I should apologize and confess my sin. All right, but I don't know what her reaction is going to be, right? She might be merciful. If she is, I'd be happy to say sorry. But she might be angry, and her wrath might pour down. And then I'm afraid to say sorry. But again, with the Lord Jesus, it's not like that. He promises to be merciful to us when we sin. So I've been enjoying that verse, I think, all year long. 2024, that's my verse, Hebrews 8 and verse 12. I'll be merciful to them when they sin. So, so there's God the Son who's doing his work. And then there is God the Father. He's pruning us. That is, he's taking out of our lives things that are not sinful, but they are things that are not helping us in our journey towards righteousness and holiness and sanctification. So they may be something specific to you, and you may be convicted. It may be something like, I'll just mention baseball. It could be something like that. And God convicts you that you've been spending too much time in with baseball, knowing all the statistics, knowing all the players, and spending all your energy on that. And at some point in your life, God says to you, not to someone else, but to you, you know, this hobby of yours or your interest of yours is not, it's really hindering your growth and your work and the work of sanctification. And it would be better if you stopped enjoying it as you did. Now, maybe the Spirit of God convicts you on that. And now you go and you say, you know what, you shouldn't be involved in baseball. That would be wrong. There's nothing wrong with baseball, right? So when God does the work of pruning, he's speaking specifically to individuals. There are things in my life, things in your life that are, they're not sinful. They're just not helping you in your sanctification process. And so he'd like to get it out of your life. And he has his ways of doing that. And he prunes, and he also disciplines. So as we mentioned in the very beginning, of course, we have a responsibility to read and to listen to God's word. We hide it in our hearts so that we will not sin against God. And if we refuse to do that because we're distracted, we have too many other things to do, we're not interested, it's a boring book, we don't seem to, you know, get anything out of it, it's not helping me, it's actually, I'm finding it so boring, it's hurting me, right? And so you just stop reading the book. And God the Father steps in. At some point, he will do so. And he will bring you to a point where you will realize the importance of reading or listening to God's word in this journey of sanctification. So there's God the Father's work. And then we've already mentioned the word of God, right? If we truly cried out to God to be saved from our sin, then we need to remember that the word of God is one of the keys to not sinning against the Lord. It's almost as if I've said, you pick up a pornographic magazine and you read it day after day, it's going to influence you. You pick up the word of God and you read it daily, every day, it's eventually going to have an influence on your life. If you read engineering books, you're going to start to be affected by engineering in a good way, right, you can say. All right, you read a plumbing book, you're going to be, you know, you're going to fill your mind with that. So whatever we put our mind to and we read and we focus on and we study is going to have an influence on us. And the word of God is one of those influences. Now, we as the people of God can accidentally cause people to think that the word of God is boring. We should be very careful about how we present the word of God, how we preach the word of God, how we share the word of God, and how we talk about it. And remember that as much as we know, many other people don't know as much as we know, and not to assume that they can connect the dots when we talk to them about God's word. We need to be wise as we try to help others with the word of God. Yeah, the people of God. I've mentioned that before, as iron sharpens iron. So, you know, two people can sharpen each other. And so the people of God are involved in our sanctification. This is why as the people of God, we need to be meeting together. But it's not just the people of God that help sanctify us. It's everybody, anyone. Any difficult individual, right, that is in our life, and we have a very difficult time with that individual, and we start to complain about that individual, we don't wish that person to be in our life at all. We all have them in our lives, but God uses people to teach us to be merciful and gracious and forgiving and kind. We don't need to repay what someone has done bad to us with revenge. We can be kind to those who have hurt us and things like that. So the people of God are also involved in our sanctification. Let me just stop there and see if there's any comments right now.
So if you're a person that, say you're not saved, and you're looking at two Christians and they're not getting along. And so it's like driving you away, you know? I guess I'm thinking about the Christians that are not getting along being a bad testimony to the world, right? So how does God, Father prunes, how does God help us to be sanctified? We're not going to do it ourselves. But.
Well, sometimes we can get focused on other people, right? We are a mess, okay? All of us are a mess, all right? the work that God has to do in each of our lives is, you know, why does he even bother? That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Each of us are a complete mess. We might look and say, well, there are some people more messed up than me. That might be true and it might not be true. All right. We like to say that we're much, you know, in a much better situation than other people. Even we who've been saved for decades and God has done a work in our lives and has changed us. I know he's changed me through the decades. I remember being a child. I know the work that God has done in my life. Right. And I'm thankful for that work. But even with all the work that he's done in my life, the closest people to me know that I'm still messed up. You know, there's still a long way to go before I am perfect, before I am ready to be in heaven, so to speak. That sin nature is still ruffling its feathers. It comes out within us. You know, we often focus on sins, people do. And we forget that even without doing any particular sin, the sin nature is manifested in so many ways in our daily life. We can just bristle like that, you know? And would you say that you just sinned there when you just bristled at someone like that and didn't say anything? You held your tongue. I held my tongue. I didn't sin, you know? And you bristle. What's that bristling? It's the sin nature within us, right? So in so many ways, people are just, you know, you're driving on the road and you see people. And you know, and it's in us too. You know, someone cuts us off. What's our first reaction? You know, first reaction. Well, that's a sin. Did I just sin right there? Or maybe God will one day say, yeah, that actually was a sin. You know, there's so many sins we do that we're not even aware we do them. The heart is deceitful, desperately wicked. And as we walk in the light, God shows more of the sin, more of the blemishes there, okay? Now, we can try to cover up those blemishes. I got something weird on my face right now, right? And I could perhaps use makeup so that I could hide it and disguise it. I would never do that. But if I use makeup and disguise it and you wouldn't see it, all right? Maybe politicians do that to hide their wrinkles and whatnot. Here it is, but it's there. And that's like our sin. We hide it by dressing up nicely, by being kind in many situations, all right? But underneath the surface, God knows how to bring it out that we are rotten to the core. Mm-hmm. And he knows how to bring it out. So he's doing a work to take that rotten core and make it into something pure and beautiful from the core. Not from the outside in, but from the inside out. He works within the heart, in the life, in the character, to change our character. And that's a slow work, yes.
But that's something new. He's not taking the rotten core and taking that material and making that holy. He's put something new in our lives.
Yes. Yes. Thank you. I thought you were about to trip me up here. But yes. That is what's happening. That rotten core, that sin nature, that flesh, our flesh is doomed to die, cannot be saved, right? That new nature that's planted in us is going to grow and sprout up. That's correct, right? Maybe in our everyday language, though, that can be very confusing and not understandable to people. And so we slip and we simply say that God takes that rotten nature, right? And he's renewing it. He's changing it. And we might slip into our vocabulary there, but basically we are rotten to the core, but that new nature is going to grow, right? And that rotten nature is going to go to the grave and never be resurrected. Now, if you're not a believer, that rotten nature is going to be resurrected, right? It's going to be resurrected in the last day. All right. And in that rotten nature, in that rotten flesh, you'll stand before God and be condemned to depart from me. I don't want you there. You know, we can discuss hell, we can discuss all that type of stuff. There's some debates about things. Doesn't matter at this point in this meeting here. It's going to be horrible to be separated from God for all eternity. And in that rotten sin nature, where those same lusts of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life will still be there, but never able to be satisfied. Whereas right now, by performing sin or whatever, we can, for at least a moment or 10, we can satisfy that. But in hell, in eternity, it'll never be satisfied, right? And but if you're a believer, that sin nature dies, it goes into the ground when we die, but when we are resurrected, up comes a new body, right? A resurrected body, like the body of the Lord Jesus, a glorified body with no sin nature in it. It'll be much like ours physically. We know that because the Lord Jesus is our great example. He touched things. He ate things. Aren't you happy about that? All right. He ate things. What good is trees in heaven that shed, you know, fruit in its season if we can't eat it? Mm. Right. So I'm looking forward to fruit in heaven. All right. And we'll be in resurrected bodies. It'll be different, right? So that's the hope. And everyone who has this hope in them purifies himself even as he is pure. So God's doing this work. And see, what we can't see is what's happening in people's minds, right? We can't see that. We like to fall back on the time when I prayed the prayer. I got baptized. I went to church. I said I was a Christian. And we fall back on that, but if it was a genuine conversion, well, then God's going to be doing a work in your life. Now, I remember being a teenager and going to school, and I remember being influenced by the football team. You know, when we, right before a game, we would get dressed in the locker rooms, and we'd be blasting the music, you know. And the music was just, you know, getting us psyched up. And you know, there was a lot of things that happened in the locker rooms, which will remain in the locker rooms, okay? And there are a lot of things that I involved myself in that maybe I shouldn't have. But in the process of growing, you have a little child, the child grows, all right? Every child is different, right? And you can't mold and shape every child into what you want. You have to let a child grow and let a child sprout and let a child make mistakes. And the same, God is doing the same. He will let us grow. We're going to make mistakes. Right? But he's always the father. Just like an earthly father is training a child, so our heavenly father is training us and molding us. Ooh, it's 8:30. So any final comments for tonight? We'll continue this next week.
2 weeks.
2 weeks,
right?
Oh, okay. Thank you. All right. I wonder if I have that right in my calendar. I'll check it.
Well, Greg, I do like, you know, you mentioned earlier God is the one who does the sanctifying, right? But I do like the thought that God uses his people to help with practical sanctification in the local body of believers and how important that is. This local body of believers that the Lord has put us in for this time and for this purpose, to be together, to worship together, to break bread, to pray, to study, to be a part of each other's lives. We are all responsible to help in practical sanctification each other's lives. And yeah. And the Lord allows us to be a part of that. I think that's really precious, but very also important for us to remember.
So we're going to end on that note because, you see, one of the things the Holy Spirit does is he places us into the body of Christ, all right? And we need each other. And he knows we need each other. And that's why he placed us into a family, right? We're very different than one another, but he's placed us into a family. And the family of God needs to learn to be together. We need each other. And the more we meet together in various ways, whether it's for spiritual reasons or just to be family together, the better, because we need one another. And there are many family members who are hurting, right? We don't necessarily know that, but we need to be together and we need to learn to act as the family of God. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and we'll continue this to the next time. I hope this has been helpful. And I'd like to continue this kind of discussion over the next two times that we meet as we continue this prayer. God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we're thankful once again that we can meet in your name. We're thankful, Father, that you have given us instructions about sanctification. We're thankful, Lord, that we can talk about it. We pray, Father, that you would just help us to be serious about this salvation that we have cried out to you for, and that we would take the work of sanctification seriously, knowing that if we are truly believers and we wander away from you, that you are going to do whatever it takes to bring us back. Mm-hmm. Father, we're thankful once again for the fellowship that is here. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
I have something to do.
Cleaning out our bed.